Just before I have you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read the bulletin article to you. It's nothing new, but it's important because I want to include it in my prayer. Most of us are probably not aware of how secular our society has become. In a recent survey in Vancouver, 41% of the people questioned said they had no Christian affiliation. 41%, no Christian affiliation. When asked if they were Protestant, Catholic, Evangelical, etc., or if their parents were, they either didn't know or didn't care. It was a non-issue. The growth of secularism is the fastest growing segment of our culture. This group doesn't belong to a church and has no desire or need to find one. In fact, in many cases, organized religion is seen as something quite negative. How times have changed in the last 50 years. 170,000 people call the North Shore home, but less than 3% attend church of any kind on a given Sunday. What a challenge this is to us as a church. An entire generation of young people are growing up without knowing about God's love or Christ's death or what it means to be born again. Let the Lord stir your heart afresh to pray that God would visit our community with a heaven-sent Holy Spirit revival. Pray much and reach out in love to those around you. People need the Lord even if they don't know it. Even if they don't know it. How many know that's true? Even if they don't know it. Dear Lord, as I prepare to unburden my heart here, Lord, we think of those that don't know you. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel will come to them. We pray, Lord, there'd be a great hunger would come across our community. A longing, something missing. And we pray, Lord, that they will reach out to you. We pray that you make us attractive, that we might, Lord, shine for you, that somehow there would be an interest from our lives. So, Lord, we just say, would you use us this week, and will you touch our community? And, Lord, we pray that we see many people come to know you. That's what our longing is, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. What a great passage this is. It's a fantastic passage. I wish I could actually spend more time on it, but I'm going to lead into our malaria Sunday here with my message. But let me start off by reading Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Okay, that's just what I just said, just basically confirms that. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing you praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those, and here's the verse I want to camp on this morning here, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, their whole life, lifelong slavery. 1951, in the United States, a man by the name of Sam Turner was serving an 8-year-old prison term for voluntary manslaughter and burglary. He was taken out to a work crew, a road gang, and while he was working on that road gang, and he was 29 at the time, he just walked away. The guards were taken up with something else, and he just laid down his hoe, and he walked away. And he was never seen of again, of anybody who knew, at least as far as the prison officials. Just disappeared. It took 46 years, but the authorities finally caught up with Sam. A routine search of a driver's license Routine search of a driver's license, of the records, turned up the man who had been a fugitive for nearly half a century. He had escaped for half a century. Sam Turner ran from captivity to freedom, but in the end, his efforts came up short. And the question is, was Sam Turner ever, was he ever free? Was he ever free? I suspect not. He lived 46 years subject to the bondage and fear of recapture and imprisonment. He was always looking after over his shoulder. He wondered every phone call and every knock on the door if that would be the authorities coming to get him. And just as a tip-off of the driver stopping the car, they caught him. He was never free. He was never free that whole time. You see, bondage and captivity comes in so many different ways. And nobody wants to be enslaved, whatever it is, whatever the fear would be. Whether it's slavery to sin, don't we know it? Sin is a very cruel taskmaster, no doubt about that. Sexual addiction, alcoholism, lying, etc., etc. Sin, just sin. Somebody said, what's wrong with the church? Sin. What's wrong with the community? Sin. It is. That's the problem. Without sin, there wouldn't have most of these problems. So I'm thinking slavery to sin, but slavery to poverty. You know, we had a friend, Val and I, at one time. She was an amazing person in many ways, but for a while she took on this vow of poverty, or at least she was eating brown rice and she dressed with simple clothes. So she looked like a pilgrim of sorts. And then she went overseas to Morocco, and she came back. This is back a few years ago. She came back with a whole stack of Donna Summer's records, and so much for poverty. Poverty sucks. It's okay if you're sitting in your nice home, but it just so we never saw that phase again of her whole life, just identifying with the poor, but never having enough. There is a slavery to that. There's a bondage to that. You think of the people that are trying to earn enough money to supply food for their family a year after year after year to be able to get ahead. You know, when I was a little boy, I don't know what year, I guess we could find out what year this was, but the government did testing to see what families were beneath the poverty level because they felt they were not getting enough protein. And all of a sudden at our doorstep, scores and scores of boxes of Spam, I guess it was. Pick, Click, Glick, I don't know all these names that all sounded the same. You help me know what I'm talking about. They brought them because our family was poor, and I can still remember the shame of that, this truck pulling up and bringing not just one, where one for everybody in the community, but just for you, not for those people. And we hid it in the basement, basically. And just once in a while, maybe, I don't know, I think they were there for years and years and years. But what was it? It was, you are poor. It was a reminder every day when we had that food. It was, I mean, not that we weren't, we had food, but I guess the government thought that we should have some more. But I can still remember saying we're living below the poverty level. Oh, that's an awful stigma. Always wondering, would we that way? Everybody else got new things, right? They bought new things, went on trips. We never thought of that. Never thought of ever going on a trip. It was never going to happen. I think I told you about the time. I never expected to get a new bike. I was so happy to get a bike. It was a piece of junk, but it was somebody gave it to me. That's why now I don't like it when we give stuff. People say, I like to make donations to the church, and they bring down. It's what I call Jesus junk. Jesus doesn't even want it. But we're going to give it to you, you know, so hope you like it. So I'm simply saying, whether it's slavery to sin or slavery to addiction or slavery to poverty, or slavery to drugs or slavery to depression or slavery to disease, all I'm saying of that is that people all around us are crying out for freedom of some kind and deliverance and release. As Israel cried out, is there no Moses to deliver us from Pharaoh's bondage? As England cried out, is there no Wilberforce to declare war against slavery? And so even today, as we're speaking, as we're gathered in this chapel here this morning, thousands and thousands of people cry out, who can loose these shackles and break these chains? It's amazing how well people look and how they look good, but yet the bondages and the captivity of their life, and they are not free the way the Lord would want them to be free. So the question is to that, who will break the chains? This lifelong, subject to lifelong slavery, who will break the chain? The answer is in our text. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. I've been humming it all week long. We used to, remember, you remember back in the, would have been, I guess, the early 70s, late 70s, maybe even into the 80s, but we would sing that, but it was a song. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Now we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that two aspects of Jesus. But he's the great bondage breaker. He's the eminent emancipator. He is the faithful freedom fighter. He is the deliverer. That's who he is. The one who will release those who through fear of death are all their lives subject to lifetime bondage and slavery. You know, before I became a Christian, I was terrified about dying. I can remember. I remember how I felt about it. And I was afraid. I don't know why I wasn't pretty, but just had this, I didn't know what, I remember asking my mother what, because I was afraid, and she gave me some answer, you know, some, it wasn't really a good answer, but you know, the day that I gave my heart to Christ, that left. Not that I don't want, it's not that anybody wants to die, but I'm just saying that fear that kept me in fear as a child was broken. You know, something else was broken. I had this reoccurring nightmare that happened. Well, I don't know whenever nightmares come, but it came. So terrifying, so frightening that I would just wake up and I was just so scared. And then I realized, but when I gave my heart to Christ, I had said to somebody about this dream, and they said, you need to have Jesus, the emancipator, right, for the freedom fighter, the one who breaks captives, sets the captives free, you need ministry, that you need deliverance. And so they gathered, I can't remember all of what happened, but they gathered around me and they prayed for me that reoccurring dream, a demonic dream, it was a demonic dream, would stop. And boy, that's a lifetime ago. It stopped, never to return again, because they ministered. I experienced again, not just freedom from a lifetime thing of freedom of death, but of freedom from the demonic. See, that's what he says, talking about. He has the power of death. That is the devil. The devil. And so I can actually say, well, I know something about Jesus, the liberator. Now, you could have a similar story, I'm sure. It would be very similar to what mine is and beyond. So I think, first of all, freedom from sin. If we're going to talk about what Jesus does for us, freedom from sin. That's why we celebrate here this morning, freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6, if you want to specifically zero right in, verse 16 to verse 18, but all of Romans chapter 6 talks about through Jesus' death. Remember, we see Jesus, right? We see Jesus, and he's suffering that he might taste death for every man. And through Jesus' death, we have been set free from sin. And Romans 6 says, we are no longer slaves to sin. That's the message. It says, slaves, we are no longer slaves to sin. Now we can live unto God as people who've been set free. But so, and we say, wow, what a wonderful thing. But you know, there's more than just that. That is a message that we don't want to diminish. Jesus came to set us free from sin. Everybody would say, right? You'd agree with that. We'd say amen to that. But the mission of Jesus extends beyond deliverance from sin. We don't want to have it that all the time, forever, is Jesus set me free from sin. Jesus set me free from sin. Jesus set me free to sin. Yeah, he did. And we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Take it beyond. This embraces a clear and compelling assignment from the Father to bind up the broken, to proclaim freedom for captives, and the release of prisoners from darkness. Jesus was called, i.e., Jesus was sent to be a bondage breaker, not just for sin, right? Not just for sin, but for suffering. Of all the people that are suffering in our world, we are called to do something. It's not just, I'm saved, Jesus set me free. Yes, he did. Yes, praise the Lord for that, from sin. But that we have an assignment. Luke chapter 4, you might want to turn there. And what a meaning it gives to our lives when we realize that we're called to preach the redemption message, but to bring freedom to our world. Chapter 4, verse 18. This is Jesus, taken from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty, oh, there it is, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all of the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Well, the good news here this morning is that we too are called to be bondage breakers. And I know that from John chapter 20 and verse 21. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. I'm sending you. We're all, there's this sense of it that we are grateful for his eternal salvation only through his death. But we also see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. In other words, he's conquering. He's ruling. He's at the right hand of the Father with all authority. And so we have around us the prison of darkness and the predator of night. It was a fellow by the name of Jeff Farmer that was wondering about what more to do. He is a president of several Bible schools in the States and works for World Vision now as well. But he was reading Psalm 91. I don't even know if it's, I wasn't planning on reading it, but I'm going to. Psalm 91, he was reading this, sitting in his bed one night, if I can find it here. Give me a moment. Yes, here we are. And he came. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night. I'm going to come back to that. Nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Those two verses drove home. He had a letter beside him from World Vision describing malaria. And they were making an appeal that says, listen, we have to do something to bring relief from these young babies and young people and adults too, who are dying by the millions from something that is entirely curable and you can be eliminated. And it was Jeff Farmer who said he realized that there was nearly a million people die every year from malaria. 91% of the cases are in the continent of Africa. 91, so that's most where our focus will be. A child, well, 85% of children 5 years and under die. Can you imagine that? If we thought that all the children here born in our church, that 85% of them would die five and under, it would be intolerable. It would be intolerable to us. It would overwhelming to us. A child dies every 4 to 5 seconds somewhere in the world from malaria. The Lord loves these people. The mothers and the fathers and children are stalked by a night predator. almost all of the cases, it comes from nighttime. Mosquitoes come out at night. And I've learned this, that not all mosquitoes are dangerous, but the ones who carry this saliva, this infected things, are very, very dangerous. But night, they fear the darkness. Because when night comes, one bite, and your child will die. Your mom will die. Your dad will die. One bite. Wow. And he said he read that and read that about the terror of the night and the pestilence that stalks in darkness. And he said, I have to do something, he said. We can't just. And so he made an appeal. Jeff Farmer made an appeal to our June conference. And he said, listen, we can beat this thing. But we as Pentecostals and Charismatics need especially to come together to do that. He said, let's put our resources. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing movement in the world, around the world. People being filled with the Spirit, touched by the Holy Spirit. It's a phenomenal thing. And he said, we have to do something. So he said, I want to speak to you leaders here with the ACOP. He said, I'd like to talk to you. He said, will you on Thanksgiving do something? He said, in 1951, in the United States, we fought against malaria, and we won. We eliminated it 100%. Nobody in the United States worries about dying from malaria. No parents ever have to be afraid of their children being taken from them. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? That's how you've heard of the World Health. What's it called again? The World Health, you know, out in Atlanta. Major thing, right? Okay, all the diseases. That was founded because of mosquitoes. Because there was a malaria outbreak in the United States that was threatening lives. And they put all the best forces to it and in order to fight it. And so deaths, cancer, doesn't come close. Tuberculosis doesn't come close. HIV, AIDS doesn't come close. Natural disasters don't, none of them. The number one killer in the world, imagine this, the number one killer is malaria. It's not, nothing, the rest don't even hardly count on the scale of how many people are going to die. And all they need, we're going to pray over this in a few minutes here, all they need is a treated what do they call this? It's called, that's right, thank you. There it is. The reason they don't have them is because they can't afford them. They just can't afford it. We can afford it, right? We could afford it. We could easily afford it. This is Thanksgiving Sunday. Oh my goodness. We could do something. See, we're just called, my point is, we're just called wherever we see injustice, wherever we see suffering. It's not just that we focus on Jesus dying for us. We see Jesus high and lifted up, who has come to set people free from the fear of, they're afraid, and we come with a message saying, we can help. We can help. The parasite is called Plasmodium. And when it bites a victim, that parasite flows through the bloodstream to the person's liver. I didn't know that, by the way. I didn't know that. There it grows until it matures to an adolescent stage when it injects its death back into the bloodstream, infecting the red blood cells. When a non-infected mosquito bites this victim, it then becomes a carrier too, and the cycle is perpetuated. And as I said, nearly 1 million people will die this year and next year and the year after and the year after, and they don't even have to die. It's not as though that we need some more research on it because, you know, like AIDS or something where we haven't, maybe there's still research going on. The research is in. We know how to stop it. It's been stopped before, and it can be stopped again. 100% preventable. That's what stirred me in that first week of June. That's what stirred my heart. And I thought, what could we do as a church, because I see myself as a liberator. I I've always wanted to be a part of something. And when I came to know the Lord and become part of his family, and to know that we're here, not just to say, at the cross where my burdens rolled away, which we, is it part of our message. We see Jesus suffering and sorrowful, but we see Jesus high and lifted up. And he wants to set people free. That's why, Carl, that's what you do, right? To see people set free. Wherever we go, I mean, this is why, it's not just that I do this or that. Wherever we go and we say, there, that's an injustice that God could, I remember when Ben Perrin, you know, he's moved to, you know that Ben and Claudia, he's received a full, he's a full professor now at UBC Law, and but he's at the Prime Minister's office right now, as probably right now as I speak, is probably where he is. But he, when he wrote his book about breaking the chains, it was about slavery, human trafficking. And you know, I remember that touched us, didn't it? That children and young girls would be captured and tortured and abused, and we said we have to do something. Right? That's, see, it speaks to our heart. Now when we can do something, that's a very, very powerful thing. It's a winnable war. And as Jesus, if that's all that we require, that we would, that God would use us. So World Vision has teamed up with our ACOP fellowship for this Thanksgiving Sunday to take an offering up to buy this kind of netting to send to those African countries and to have people on the ground so it doesn't end up in the black market or used for some other purposes. So here, let me tell you a story as I wrap this up. On July 31st, 1838, July 31st, 1838, on the island of Jamaica, William Nibbs gathered 10,000 slaves for a great praise rally. A great praise gathering. They were celebrating the new Emancipation Proclamation. I'll say that again. They were celebrating the new Emancipation Proclamation Act that would abolish slavery. 1838, July 31st. They had built an immense coffin, a giant coffin, and into it were placed whips and branding irons and chains and shackles and slave garments, all the things associated with the terrible slavery system. Whatever that was represented, it was put in this giant casket. And at the first stroke of the midnight bell, Nibbs shouted out, "The monster is dying!" At each stroke of the midnight, this cry was repeated, "The monster is dying!" And the great crowd began to join the cry. The 10,000 people that had gathered to watch it, they pick up that same rhythm and they are shouting out as well. At the 12th stroke, 10,000 voices cried out, "The monster is dead! The monster is dead! The monster is dead!" And with that, they buried him. They screwed the lid down on this giant casket and lowered it into a huge grave and covered it up. And that night, wouldn't you love to have been there, 10,000 people shouting, "The monster is dead! The monster is dead!" That night, every heart rejoiced, and 10,000 voices grew hoarse, shouting and crying out loud with joy. For a lifetime, they had been subjected to bondage, and now they were free. The monster is dead. And imagine this for a $10 donation. So silly. I'm not working World Vision, by the way. I'm not going to show pictures. We're going to show a little video, a little clip. That just means, because if your heart isn't touched, then it doesn't matter what it is, right? Our heart, not everything touches everybody's heart, but most the really important things. See, God is bringing his church together to declare war on malaria, to eliminate it, to destroy it, and to eradicate it. Wouldn't that be something? By, you know, and by the way, lest we think that's some African country over there, we don't know what that's about. There's a family that we know out of the Regina Apostolic Church that are, I think, what country were they in, sweetie? Sierra Leone. So they just got there. They've been waiting for years and years and years to get to that country. They finally got there just a few weeks ago. And their little daughter, just an infant daughter, this is not 1838, this is like 2 weeks, 3, 4 weeks ago. That little daughter got malaria. And she was fighting for her life. What they had to do in Africa, they took it and they slit her open from her armpit to her thumb, cutting open everything so they could, whatever they had to do to try and save her life. And so her arms, she's a little tiny, it's just a little tyke. And it got so bad, they said, doctor in Africa said she's not going to make it. You got to do something different. So they flew her to London. And only through the technology that they had and the treatment for her, she's going to be okay. But this is people we know that they came that close because a mosquito bit her. I thought, wow, funny how you hear it. I just heard that. And I know the church and I know the people. I thought, thank the Lord. But it does compel us that battle is a real battle. I think, Marcel, should we watch this and then we'll, let's watch this.
So bring the offering up. We just want to pray over it. So yeah, come on up. Yeah, we're going to pray over the offering. Yeah, come on up. Come on up, Judy. And that's not our intention.
Well, maybe a little bit.
Maybe a little bit.
Okay, is this us?
One more. There's one more coming.
Okay. We don't usually pray over the offering afterwards, but every once in a while there's a sense that we want to pray that these will get exactly where God wants them to be, and that the Lord, the little as much if he is in it. And we're just going to pray that God would use this for his glory, multiply the loaves, and that it would be a blessing, right? That there would be people that are going to live and not die because you and I just took some money out of our pocket and gave it to them. So, all right, I better give this to Marcel. Amen. Let's stand together. Thanks for your patience here this morning. But we don't have a proper means to lay this, but you see this, right? Every penny, every single penny will go to this need. Just so you know, that every single penny goes. I don't think there's any cost. It's just that's what it costs us to send. So can we ask now God to bless this? Can we do that? Father in heaven, we thank you that you've so blessed us that we've got some money to give to somebody else. Thank you for your blessings in our life. Thank you for looking after us. Thank you for the food on the table and the roof over our heads. We're so thankful, Lord. And now, Lord, we think of all those African children and young mothers, those that are at risk. We pray, God, that you would bless this offering. We pray that it will go to the right places. I pray, God, that help will come to each person that needs it. Whether it's medicine or whether it's a hospital trip, whatever, we pray, God, that the leaders of these countries would be guided by you. Guide them, Lord, we pray. And we pray, Lord, that malaria will be halted and Lord, hopefully someday eliminated. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. We now, Lord, we present this to you and we ask you to use it for your glory. And we'll thank you and praise you, Lord, that into that darkness we can, Lord, bring some light. We thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. Be the light of those countries, we pray. And bless them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to give this back to the ushers. Brody, if you would just look after that. Oh, sorry, didn't you? I didn't see you there.